Tonight we are going to continue our study on prayer, and we've been looking at different aspects of theology with respect to prayer, and now we're going to look at the subject of Satanology, the study of Satan. We're just going to look at a few thoughts. There's not a lot of connections between Satan and prayer, except that he is our adversary. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to open your word together, to consider the importance of prayer. And Lord, we just pray that you would guide us through your words, help us to make application to our own lives. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Satanology is the study of Satan, his person, his character, and his activities. And tonight we're just going to look at a very narrow swath of that study, and namely the aspects of Satan that will actually affect us as believers who seek to pray and maintain a prayer life. Satan has a few very common names. Satan, for one, which means adversary or enemy. It appears 34 times in the New Testament, and also devil or diabolos, not used quite as often, and it means an accuser or a slanderer. And that's what Satan is to God and to us. He's an enemy of God, of God's word, of God's will, and God's people. And so Satan is an enemy of the church, and he stands in complete opposition to everything the church stands for and represents, but he especially stands in opposition to why we're meeting here tonight, prayer. We know that he is our enemy, he's the enemy of God. And whatever God wants for us to be, or whatever God wants us to do, rest assured that Satan opposes that. He is the opposer, the adversary, the enemy. And as believers, we're commanded to pray many times in the New Testament. In fact, we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray according to God's will. We're to pray for God's will to be accomplished in our lives and in our country. And so Satan hates everything about the prayer life of a believer. And he seeks to hinder us. And that is a key part of the battle that we're engaged in every single day. And let's turn for a minute to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to look at a section of this familiar passage, Ephesians 6, verse 10. And here Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So here God says he wants us to be strong, but he doesn't want us to be strong in our own personal strength or our own personal power. He wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So as we are engaged in this spiritual conflict that Paul is describing in this section of Ephesians 6, we need strength. And that's because if the battle was between Satan and us, he would win every battle. He's much more powerful than we are. There would be no contest. But when the believer stands in the power of God, then we win every time. And that makes the battle not between Satan and us, but it makes the battle between Satan and God, in whose power we stand when we pray. Now, when that's not the case, we can rest assured that we're going to lose the battle, but we'll always win. We'll always experience what we are in Christ, an overcomer, when we pray, when we trust in God, and we bring our requests unto the Lord, just as he's told us to do. So when we put on God's armor, his character that keeps us from falling, that protects us, we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and it doesn't matter how he attacks us. And notice in verse 12 of this chapter, Paul writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So here we're told that our battle is not with people. Satan uses people as dupes in the conflict with us, but they're not our real adversary. We're in conflict with our adversary, the devil. And it's an ongoing conflict. And it's a spiritual conflict that engages all the powers of darkness, all the principalities and powers, all of those levels in the hierarchy over which Satan rules as the prince of the power of the air. And so we're wrestling in this conflict, and part of our wrestling is wrestling in prayer. In verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," or the wicked one. So here, Paul, after listing the various aspects of our armor, the final one, he says, above all, take the shield of faith. And faith is what connects us to God. We are very weak creatures, but faith connects us to an infinitely powerful Creator. And as we trust in the Lord and as we rely upon the Lord in the conflict, we're not trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in the Lord. And therefore, we're standing in the very power of God. And prayer brings us into that place. Then in verse 17, Paul mentions, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Also part of God's plan to strengthen the believer as we put our confidence in God, our faith in God. The Holy Spirit strengthens us and we're on a solid foundation of his word. But then we come to verse 18, and that's what I'd really like for us to consider. As we're engaged in this spiritual conflict, if we lose, the Satan could devour us. That's his goal, to devour us. But he concludes this section by saying, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." He keeps repeating this, pray always in all prayer and supplication, which is a form of prayer, and supplication for all saints. So herein lies the key of our strength in the battle. He mentions faith, that shield of faith that protects us, that faith which indicates that our confidence is not in self, our confidence is in God. And faith is what causes us to pray. If we really believe God, if we're really walking with God, if we're really trusting in God, and we believe what he says in his word about how puny and how weak we are against our adversaries, which are much higher in power than we are, then prayer is the most basic and the most fundamental expression of faith. We just pour out our heart to the Lord. And I mentioned this little saying earlier. I don't know I don't know the source of it. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And God delights in that when we demonstrate our weakness, our dependence, our faith, our confidence in God. And God honors that kind of prayer. And God works in us and he strengthens us. And Paul says, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's the place where God, prayer really ought to take us, to the place where we are yielded to the Lord, we're pouring out our heart to the Lord, we're trusting in him in whatever struggle or battle we might be facing. And in that situation, God will work in us, as weak and puny as we are. And Satan is a very real person. He's not a comic character. He is a real person with intellect, will. He makes choices. He makes bad choices, but he makes choices. And he is our adversary. And he is out to devour us, to ruin our families, and to destroy this church. And Ezekiel describes some of Satan's original glory and power for us. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Excuse me. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, where God is. And thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. So here Ezekiel describes that glory that Satan had that seemed to be a superior capacity to reflect the glory of God as is seen in all these precious stones. And he was an anointed cherub, a high-ranking angel, anointed by God for a very special position. And God says, I have set thee so. And he was on that holy mountain where God reigns. And he was perfect in his ways. He was a powerful creature. And now he's rebelled against the Lord. He's confirmed in his rebellion. He's confirmed in his enmity against God and against God's people. And today he is still in a higher condition or a higher state of being than we are as mortal men. Now I know positionally in Christ we've been raised above all the powers and principalities and powers. We're superior to them in our position, but our bodies have not yet been resurrected. Our position is in the heavenlies, but we're not physically there yet. Angels, even in their fallen state, are still in bodies suited for eternity. And so Satan is in a much higher position than we are. And we're no match for the devil. But by faith, God wants us to believe that Satan is no match for the Lord, and that we have access to the power of God in our ongoing prayer day by day. And prayer is that vital link, that life link that connects us to God and the power of the Lord, which is what we really need to live the Christian life and to avoid being smitten by our adversary, the devil. So Satan is opposed to prayer. And Satan is opposed to the content of our prayers. I'm assuming that somebody will ask prayer tonight for the salvation of someone that is on their mind and heart. Satan opposes that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So every believer has been blinded, is still blinded by Satan. He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that before we were saved, we were in the same condition as the unsaved that are all around us today, walking after the course of this world, set by our adversary, the devil. They're blinded. They're walking in lockstep to the ways of the world. And he says, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when we pray for someone to be saved, we should also pray that God would open their minds and hearts of that unbeliever, that they might see the truth of the gospel, that they might understand that they really are sinners worthy of eternal condemnation before a holy God. And so this is a supernatural work that only God can do. Only the Savior can save. And we see that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, in Paul's missionary journey, we read about a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, meaning purple cloth, from the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God and heard us. And then Luke writes, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul was speaking to her. She was blinded to those things. But God opened her heart supernaturally, and she attended. She paid attention to what Paul was saying. That's a supernatural work. And if we're going to share the gospel with someone, we can share the gospel perfectly accurately and give them all the right facts, but nobody's ever going to be saved unless God does a work in their hearts. In Acts chapter 26, Luke writes, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. This is the Lord sending Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And here's the purpose of Paul's preaching. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know how much of that Paul can do? Zero. He can present those facts. He can present the gospel. But he can't open their eyes. He can't turn them from light, from darkness to light. He can't turn people from the power of God unto the power of Satan. Only the Lord can do that. Evangelism is an impossible work on our own. No evangelist can accomplish any of this. Only the Lord can. Now, the Bible tells us that the gospel message is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. So the sinner needs to hear the gospel. It's a powerful message, but just hearing a powerful message doesn't guarantee that the soul will be saved. It requires a supernatural work of removing that veil and blindness from the heart. And so when we join our hearts in prayer together tonight, and we ask for Tom, Dick, or Harry to be saved, we are actually engaging ourselves in a vital work of evangelism. Now, it's not always seen that way by many, but I like what Lewis Sperry Chafer wrote on this point. In fact, he wrote a whole book on evangelism, and his point of the book is start with prayer. And he writes, fundamentally then, the personal element in true soul winning work is more a service of pleading for souls than a service of pleading with souls. And he understood the purpose of, or the importance and the need for us to pray and plead with God for the soul of an individual rather than spending all of our time pleading with individuals without prayer. Without prayer, our efforts are fruitless. So Satan hates believers who pray and trust God and robe themselves in God's strength and power. And Satan hates what we pray for. He hates when we pray for people to be saved. He hates when we pray for the unity of the body of Christ, which he seeks to divide. He hates for us to pray for the Christian home, that God would bless the Christian home and that the parents would be faithfully pointing their children to the things of Christ. Satan hates when we pray for victory over temptation and victory over sin in our own lives. Satan hates for the believer to pray for our worship and music that honors the Lord. He hates when we pray to support missionaries. He hates when we pray for the young people to remain unspotted from the world. He hates when we pray for sound doctrine to continue in the local church while it's constantly being undermined everywhere else. He hates when we pray for the testimony of believers or we pray for the testimony of the church in the community or when we pray for our country to turn back to its Christian roots. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And so the fact that Satan hates it so much ought to motivate us to know that this is the right thing to do, to pray for our needs and to seek the Lord in absolutely everything that we do. Because without Christ, we can do nothing. Zero. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the clarity of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in our prayer time each day. And Lord, we pray that this might be true of each one in this local assembly. And we just pray that you would guide our requests and our time in prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.